So, people asked me the last 2-3 weeks before we left on doing the time we were gone. Somebody asked me, said, "Pastor, what are you going to preach on? Which book are you picking?" And my wife obviously always says, "Man, you're tough. You don't want to release anything." I said, "Yeah, because it's not a book. It's the book." So we're going to actually look at many different books in the New Testament. And primarily, we're zeroing on what Jesus has taught in form of parables. How many have ever read the parables and say, "I think I got it"? That's when you didn't get it. There are a few parables Jesus was teaching where he didn't leave us hanging. He simply explained it, and it's over. And there are a ton of it, he decided not to give us the insight. And that may shock some of you this morning, but if you go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read a few scripture verses, very short, because we go right on, because much of Jesus' teaching when he was on earth came in the form of parables, but not everything is recorded, obviously. Do you know that a third of all the things Jesus was teaching came in form of parables? One third, plus minus a percent. So Matthew 13, we drop in verse 10. Jesus was just telling the parable of the sower. This is one of the only parables Jesus explained what it means. But then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Listen very carefully. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." We stop right there. The first thing we learn is, in verse 11, when Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." Do you know what's the greatest secrets God has ever had? That he has secrets. He has secrets. He doesn't tell us everything. Despite the fact, how many of you would like to apply? "Everything, Lord, lay it out before me. I would like to have it. Everything. I would like to know why I'm here. I would like why you let me be born in a state like this. I would like to know why you got me this spouse. For heaven's sake, Lord, can you give me some answers? I would like to know, how is it when we leave this earth on the other side? How is it?" And I always wondered as a pastor, what's going on in a person in the split second as a person leaves the body and goes from the body, absent from the body, instantaneously in the presence of the Lord? How many would like to know, how is that transfer taking place? The Lord doesn't give it to us. It's a secret of the kingdom. And Jesus said, "I'm speaking in parables because certain secrets of the kingdom of heaven is not given to everyone." And you say, "Oh, I hope I'm a part of on the receiving end." Well, we're going to find out, because it has something to do with you if you are on the receiving end. What is a parable is probably the first question we would like to put an answer to it. The Hebrew word we translate parable is mashal. A mashal simply means a story or a saying that illustrates a truth. So the story that is being told simply points towards the truth. It's not the truth. It's pointing towards, or what the word would mean, coming alongside to make it more plausible and understandable. In the Old Testament, when you look at a parable, there are plenty of them in the Old Testament. The Middle East, how many of you have recognized that? When you speak to an Arab, you think all they do is speaking in parables, because we don't understand the culture. In the Old Testament, when the Jewish people and the people they lived among were speaking in parables. That was called in the literature, wisdom literature. In other words, we were telling a story to hide certain things from some people. Your parents, by the way, are extremely good at that. When parents, mom and dad, talk to one another and you don't want the kids to understand what you're saying, you're speaking in parables. Sophie and I had a little bit an easier task. When we wanted to talk something about our son and we didn't want him to understand, we just switched over to Swiss. Well, every time when we spoke Swiss, he said, "No, Dad," because he knew that we talked about him. In other words, we are discussing something, but we are not wanting everybody to understand what we're talking about it on purpose. It's a parable. If I give you the Greek word translated parable is parabole. And it is teaching, or what they say, cast aside as an aid when you want to bring a truth across. So in other words, the truth alone, if I would speak the truth to you, you would not understand it. Let me ask you a question if I would throw something out like this to you this morning. Are you saved? Very common question. In salvation, in that word, is hidden the truth. The first question would have to be, saved from what? Jesus is the Savior. For whom? I would have to cast a story next to that question so you get a full understanding what salvation really means. As a matter of fact, I have come to believe over all these years as a pastor, a lot of people in church have never gotten that. They say, "I'm saved." Saved from what? Why did you need saving? And then I tell you a story. I look at you and say, "Tell me something. How did you grow up?" And you say, "Oh, Pastor, you don't want to hear my past. But just tell me a little bit. Just a little bit." Then I take that little bit and cast it aside next alongside the truth. You say, "Well, I had a very rough life. Mom and dad, they were out of my life before I even was 12 years old. Then I raised myself. I made a lot of mistakes," because as a teenager, you make a lot of mistakes. "And I went with the wrong crowd, and I did all these things in life." They said, "Thank you so much for sharing with me." Now I take that and I say, because of these things which you just confessed, you need somebody greater than yourselves who can help you to get out of that mess and to leave that behind, and that can never be brought up on a judgment day. So now I speak in parables. I took that life story and say, this is why Jesus came, to become the Savior. Because of you. Now the person understands, but if you just ask the question, "Are you saved? Are you going to go to heaven?" They go, "Well, I hope so." Then you come with the idea of casting something alongside as an aid to make them understand. Does that make sense? Jesus used that all the time. You would think that the Jewish people followed him, especially the religious leaders who studied the Torah, that they should have known what that meant. Nope, they did not. So Jesus used parables just like that they did in the Old Testament. He's Jewish. For those of you who maybe think Jesus is an American, he's Jewish all the way to it. And so he uses that custom. You and I can have a dictionary definition. We can open up the dictionary and look at what the parable means. But that doesn't mean that we understand a single parable. It's a helpful tool, but it's not giving us the answer. So I give you quickly this morning two things a parable is not. So you know. A parable is not a fable. There are a lot of ways that people have read parables in the past. Some of them make whole doctrines out of parables. Parables are not good for doctrine. Okay? The truth is good for doctrine. Parables are stories that point towards the truth. So don't take a substitute. Give an example. How many have ever read Narnia or maybe seen the videos, movies, Narnia? great stories. But Narnia is not truth. It's a fable. It's a story to tell a truth. When you read the word fables, normally other creatures are talking, like in Narnia. Animals are talking. It's kind of fun. I like the little mouse. Mighty Mouse. I just like that creature. That's a fable. When somebody brings a story using other creatures to explain a truth. C.S. Lewis did a fabulous job. So that's a fable. Parables are not fables. I hope you got that. Let me give you another thing. Parables are not allegories. People say when they don't understand something, it's just allegorical. Let's see. You know what an allegory is? I give you an example. It helps. Remember, I speak in parables to you. So you get it this morning. So when you and I say, what's an allegory? We maybe look at John Bunyan. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is a story told that points towards an incredible truth. The spiritual life of a born-again believer is not a one-day deal. Your salvation is the beginning of a new journey. Bunyan brings that forth in an allegorical story. There are no animals talking in there, but he uses different characters. It's symbolism. They have a defined structure. He did a wonderful job. Maybe in the American literature, you maybe have Moby Dick. Same thing. It's an allegorical story. And they had some other titles that popped up in my mind, but then I'd be called a racist, so I'm not going to mention them, despite the fact that the books are excellent. So these are allegories. But parables are meant to illustrate and shedding light to illuminate a very specific message. And Jesus told us what the focus is. The focus is to understand the kingdom of heaven. That's the focus. Every parable he told us, the ultimate focus, the truth which he illuminates, shows what the kingdom of God is. So if I give you a white paper this morning, don't worry about it, I'm not going to waste the paper. When I give you a pen and would say, would you please write a few sentences down for me what you think the kingdom of heaven is? Not what it looks like, what it is. Then I would say, then write two other sentences right underneath. What's the difference between the kingdom of heaven, which you think is in heaven, and Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven does not come with observation, but the kingdom of heaven is in you? What would you write down? And I bet you 90% of you would try to figure out to give me the answer by using a parable without knowing it. Just to illustrate that truth. And Jesus obviously is the master in doing it. So I've heard many preachers say, oh, parables, parables are just earthly stories to bring out the heavenly truth. That is for kindergarten. This is not what Jesus had in mind. He would have said so. He said, okay, guys, I am going to give you heavenly truth with some agrarian words, because that's where you're working in and you understand farming. That's not what he said. He said, it is so powerful to understand the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven that I am not giving the understanding to everyone. And by the way, he kept it a secret from the beginning of creation. You couldn't figure it out. So, this is kind of what a parable is. According to Jared Wilson, he said, the parable's function in Jesus' ministry as representative stories about the kingdom of God. Whenever you read a parable, it represents the stories about the kingdom of God. It illustrates the reality of God's kingdom, and it illustrates to the parables and illuminates a very specific message so you and I understand what the kingdom of God does in you and me and where it's going to lead when we leave this earth. Powerful, isn't it? So, why parables? Parables, you can summarize it this way, where windows. Just somebody open up a window into the mysteries of God. And you can see it. There are things that God reveals in his timing to his people. Let me say that again. There are things God reveals in his timing to his people. You have no say. I have no say. No one has a say. God is sovereignly making that choice. It is something that is so precious to him that he's not just going to throw it out there. Understanding the kingdom of God has nothing to do with salvation. You get saved by grace through faith alone. But how many of you would like to know a little bit more? That's what Jesus is using parables for. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I wrote it down for you. You don't have to go there. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Apostle Paul gives us a little insight. He says, if you are going to out into the world and preach to a society that has absolutely no interest in the gospel, they don't believe that they ought to get saved. They don't believe that there's a God. As a matter of fact, America is there as a culture. We are post-Christian culture. I read a statistic yesterday. 61% of all teenagers in the United States who were surveyed, 61% said either they or friends of theirs they know have tried to commit suicide. 61%. That means that's a hopeless society. There's something fundamentally wrong. The cross could solve a lot of that. When we read Jesus' parables, remember not only what they are, but what message they are conveying about the kingdom of heaven, so we get a peek into it. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, said on the purpose of the parables, I quote him, Jesus explained that for those who have ears to hear, the parable provides a deeper understanding of Jesus' teaching. But for those who don't have ears to hear, the parable is actually an instrument of concealment. The parable was not given simply to make everything clear to people. It was also given to obscure meaning to those who are outside, who are not given understanding. That sounds somewhat harsh. Jesus came not only to instruct and to help people understand the kingdom of God, he came also as a judgment on those who don't want to hear the truth. Wow. It's not something you're going to hear in church. As a matter of fact, one of my great privileges as a pastor here is I can throw you into the lion's den when it comes to spiritual truth. And you're going to have to trust the Lord that he's protecting you. Many times we try to lower it down to a standard that a kindergartner gets it. That's good for the kindergarten. But we as adults on spiritual children of the living God, we got to be challenged to learn deeper things. Why? The deeper your understanding of who God is and what his kingdom is all about, the more you love him, the more you are in awe of him, the more you recognize this life I live is far beyond what I deserve. God made it for me that way. He walks with me and talks with me. He is with me, as we were singing this morning. He does not let us go. So, I want to delay that groundwork this morning because we're going to next week start with the most famous parable, which you find in Matthew. on how they're categorized and what that really means. I hope you will be blessed. But this morning, I just want to lay the groundwork because I don't know where you are. So all the parables are found what they call in the Synoptic Gospels. It's going to be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first three Gospels. All the parables are found in there. The Gospel of John has no parable recorded. The reason is the Gospel of John focuses on Jesus' identity as the Son of God and the Son of Man. The parables focusing on, do you understand the kingdom which Jesus represents? So it's only found in these three Gospels. We call it the Synoptic Gospel. That means they're pretty much synchronized. They're speaking of the same things. In Matthew chapter 10, I go back there, and then we work our way to the 13th chapter with the parable. In Matthew 10, verse 34, Matthew records this. Jesus' words, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Listen, this is not what we would like to hear in church. These are Jesus' own words. Listen to this. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. We all know what the sword is. I have come to bring a sword. A sword is the sharpest of all implements when it comes to conflict. And that sword is the truth. The Hebrew writer tells us that sword is sharper than any two-edged sword, the truth. So when Jesus said, when you speak the truth, you will not bring peace to people's hearts unless they embrace the truth. Those who reject the truth fall asleep. I don't want to hear it. Hopefully that thing is over in 5 minutes. You will not get the truth, but the sword still will do its work. So in John chapter 6, verses 26 to 29, I show you an illustration how that works. The story in chapter 6 is told that Jesus is feeding 5,000 people. How many would like to say, I could use when things are going bad in this world that Jesus will come around and feeds me every day or makes that little thing I have extend for the rest of my life. So he comes and he feeds the 5,000, and then they all follow him. Why? Here's what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, okay? So much for seeker-friendly churches. You are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you. Want to underline that? For on him, God the Father has set his seal. That means his approval. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is one of the most important questions any disciple ever asked Jesus directly. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The majority of followers of Jesus wanted a king. Not all, but most. They wanted a king, not unlike today. A king that gives them political security, and a king that gives them physical abundance. Okay? In America, we only have two parties. And I know you say left and right. No. You say Republican, Democrat. No, that's not what I'm talking about. There are only two parties in America. One party is for economics, abundance of a good lifestyle. Okay? And the other party is for government. We want all the power the government gives. And they're fighting. If you separate it like this, you have a much better understanding what makes the world go around. The people in general want both. They want political stability, they want power, and they want economic abundance or what we call a high standard of living. By the way, all these people come on the southern border, run across, they want better lifestyles. And they're willing to give all those who open the border, to give them the votes. And those who open the border, they want power. That's how that works. That's what the Jews wanted with the king that's coming. They wanted to know how to please God. They asked the question, what is the work? They wanted to please God. Why? It's a pretty simple thing. I wrote it down. My wife says, what in the world are you saying with that saying? I said, you know, happy gods bless people. Unhappy gods, they don't bless people. Bad things happen to you. That was their thinking. So if I'm going to do enough work, if I'm going to do everything right, I have a happy God. He's got to be pleased with me. He better gives me what I want, because look what I've done. If I know I have not pleased my gods, they're going to whip me. See, this is not Christianity. This is paganism. Christianity, God loves us no matter what. And he showed it to us. So let me quickly give something, because this is almost like a parable when Jesus said these things. Hey, you know what the work you should do for God? That you believe in me, whom he sent. We will struggle with the same misunderstanding the disciples had still today. Too many of us think God called us to be manufacturers. We manufacture a lot of things. And this is why I gave you the parable, the story of the 5,000 being fed. Listen carefully. The church is manufacturing driven. We manufacture a ton of things. And God has never called us to manufacture anything. God has called us to become distributors. Look at the story of the 5,000. You all have read it. You have heard it. The first thing the disciples did, they come to Jesus and try to talk him into to send these people away. They're a nuisance. They're hungry. Just send them home. In other words, Jesus ignored the problem. And Philip had a better idea. He said, Lord, I see all these people, and I quickly did a calculation in my head. We don't have that money. There's no way we can go and buy food. Like there would be a Walmart around the corner. They were in the middle of nowhere. It's not a money issue. But Philip thought, at least I can do something to please God. I have a concern. Then Andrew shows up and said, and I ran to all the 5,000. I found one boy who has a sack lunch with him. But Lord, what is this going to do? Do you want me to take that stuff from him and give it to a few selective ones, and the other ones go home? How are you going to deal with this? Jesus didn't give a single answer to them. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus already knew what he is going to do. Listen carefully. Jesus already knew what he's going to do. Oh, by the way, for all that garbage you're going to plan for us, Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Let me say it again. Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Nothing takes him by surprise. So he takes those little things, which means nothing in the eyes of the disciples. He looks up to heaven and he prays. Then he hands these few crumbs to the disciples. Listen, the miracle of multiplication happened in Jesus' hands, not in the disciples' hands. The disciples became the distributor of that which God provided. We are not manufacturing things. This is not doing the will of God. That's 99% of the church's activity. We constantly manufacture things. But that's not the will of God. You say, but we have to do this. And she said, just bring it to me. I take care of it. It is a big challenge. There's a lot of stuff that's inadequate, which we have. But Jesus knows that too. What must we do to be doing the work of God? Do you want to do the work of the church? That doesn't count. It's the work of God. So Jesus said, just believe in me. He would tell you and me, I got this. Don't you be anxious about anything. You don't need to be afraid. The challenges, they're coming our way. We won't be frustrated when we give it into God's hands, because we do not manufacture anything. And you know what? What God didn't give you, you can't distribute. Don't make it up. It's a simple question. How do you explain a miracle? How do you explain it? You can't. It's a miracle. You can't. How do you want to explain the multiplication of that sack lunch, feeding 5,000? You want to call Fauci and say, scientifically, what happened? That guy only knows how to distribute viruses, not food. You can't explain those things. It's a miracle. God is doing things. By the way, when God is making these things happen, he manufactures. We normally look at our training, which is important, our experience in life, which can be important, the money we have available, the talents we got, education, whatever you want to call it, we think these are the ingredients that makes us being pleasing to God. No. God can separate those things, bless those things, uses them as assets, but he is that one eventually who does the work. Because when you and I depend on our things, listen carefully, they become liabilities. Now you have to perform. One of the most beautiful things as a pastor is when you come to the conclusion that you do not have to perform. I don't have to please you. I have to please the Lord. If I please the Lord and you're pleased, we're on the same page. If not, there's nothing I can do about it. This is the attitude you and I need to have. We want to please the Lord by believing in him and letting this being distributed to our hands, onto our mouth, what he gives us, not less, not more. The Apostle Paul understood that very clearly. I quote the 1 Corinthians. Let me give you 15, verse 10. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul said, I was so busy running everywhere bringing the gospel because God manufactured constantly stuff to me. And I had to distribute it wherever. I couldn't sit quiet. I had to go. I had to distribute it. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. The Spirit of the living God was manifesting itself to the Apostle Paul and to the other apostles by presenting the simple gospel. This is why Paul could write in Romans, hey, you know what? I have been everywhere. I've done a lot of things before God got a hold of me. But he said, I'm today not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. And then comes that little word that is so important. To everyone who believes. Not to everyone, to everyone who believes. You have to believe it. To the Jews first and also to the Greek, he said, none is excluded. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by manufacturing things. Is that what he says? What does it say? by faith in him who provides everything. So I said at the beginning that we start discipleship groups, which we have for probably the last 4 or 5 years. And now we went to a new format where we just let the word of God speak. So, and you know, some people are always telling me, why don't you just take the book, that's all. But sometimes it's good to learn from others who have a comment on it. It's very good. So, and I'm so excited about it because what we learn as a group, as a church family, as we learn together is, if you can step back and put into practice what I'm teaching you through the parables, to let the word of God and its power penetrate hearts and souls, we don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to polish it. We don't have to do nothing. Just let it speak. And then we encourage those who have ears to hear to apply it. Let's see how that works. Wouldn't you be excited if you see lives being transformed by simply reading the word of God together? Wouldn't you be excited to see how God is working in ways which you have never seen him working before because his word finally penetrates? That's what we want to see. That's where we're going. So that's discipleship. So unpacking the word, that's what we do. And through the parables, we will get a little bit of an understanding. In chapter 6 of John, if we go there, we can read verses 52 to 71. Then we probably go to 58, and then I explain the rest. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He makes a parable happen. He tells the people, hey, you're going to eat my flesh. You're going to drink my blood. How many of you would have said, I sign up? That's gory. Jesus did that on purpose. They interpreted immediately, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. How many like to say, this is not literal? He's pointing towards the truth. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. I can only imagine what a green person thinks when they read this. Why are no vegetables included here? Look what Jesus said. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He switches from meat, from wine to bread, just like that. Why? He wants to make sure that you don't fix your eyes on meat, not on wine, and not on bread. There is a spiritual truth hidden behind it. So nothing will be the same after that saying. Jesus did that on purpose. Everything starts changing. If Jesus had been running for political office at that time and says such a thing, his campaign manager would have fired him. Or he would have resigned. This is not something political processes are using. Jesus did not come to win the approval of people, but to speak the truth. And in order for those who have not hunger for the truth, it's hidden within the parable. You see that? So if he would have just wanted to have the position in Jerusalem as the king, he would have given an entirely different speech. But if we keep on reading in the Gospel of John, we find that it was at this time that many people left Jesus. Remember, he just fed the 5,000. Many people left. The saying is too tough. We do not look for a Messiah like this. Jesus looked at his 12 disciples. If you drop down to verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, Do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. I want you to understand, Peter did not go to Jesus and said, I'm so glad you shared this parable. I understand it. He had not a clue. But he said the most important thing, some of the sweetest words an apostle can say. They are so dear. They're authentic words of a disciple. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Beautiful said. But there's another group of people that's following Jesus, and these are obviously known as the Pharisees. They also came to Jesus, and Jesus did specifically this saying so that they would be offended. He didn't have to offend them. He simply put something before them. They go, have you ever taught somebody in the church or in a Bible study or in a one-to-one conversation and you said something that offended them? Ever done that? Or you are better than Jesus? I offend people all the time. Just when you tell them, I really don't think you know the same Jesus I do. What? No, you talk about an entirely different Jesus. You talk a political Jesus, an economic Jesus. I'm talking about the one who gives me eternal life. These are different Jesuses. You will offend. It's a sword. What we get here is two groups. It divides. The 12 apostles who are hungry to see Jesus do what they expect him to do. Despite the fact that they did not understand it, but they believed that he was the Son of the living God, and they believed that he has the truth, and he was the gateway to eternal life. Peter just said it. Jesus came to speak the truth. The Pharisees, you follow the Pharisees. It's an interesting study, by the way. You need to go to the Gospels and follow the Pharisees, and then go into the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts after the Gospels, and follow the Pharisees. They have one thing in common. I'm telling you this because most people miss that. The Pharisees desired control. They desired control. One thing will always be true when it comes to people who want to control. What they cannot control, they will destroy. Let me say it again. That which they cannot control, they will destroy. Mark my words. We're living in a time like this. People are going for control, and if you are not being able, or they are not able to control you, they would like to destroy you. That's history. That's in the gospel. People who seek control don't see the world like we do. They don't see the world in terms of conformity with truth or lies. That's not the way they look at it. You need to understand how these Pharisees were thinking. Just like our leaders today who want to take control of the world are thinking. They are Pharisees in the political arena or economic arena. But they are Pharisees. They will only look for one thing. They don't care about truth or lies. You probably have recognized that. They don't care. They can speak a lie and tell it's the truth. They can speak a truth, tell somebody else say it's a lie. It's total confusion. Because control people, those who want to control of you and your life and your economy and your political powers, they are not interested in any of that. They don't even want you to conform. They want you to 100% agree with them or you are not one of them. And this was Jesus' problems. He never agreed with the Pharisees. Never. Matthew chapter 12 is the precursor before we go to the first parable. In the first 8 verses, you can go with me. There's a very interesting introduction there. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Question, could Jesus have done what he did earlier, just feeding the disciples with one grain he plucks and then just hands it, multiplies, and as they eat, they're all being fed? Absolutely. But that was not his purpose. His purpose was to bring the Pharisees to see how wrong they were. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? These Pharisees knew what it said. How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Then Jesus entered the synagogue, he says, and he heals a man with a withered hand. Immediately after that. This is confrontation city right now. Jesus is literally tightening the screws. He is bringing them all the way. Just watch. Verses 14 to 16. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him. What? How to destroy him. They just lost control. We need to get rid of the guy. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. Now the pressure intensifies. Drop down to verse 22. Then a demon-possessed, oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. I will go back to that in a second. Let's finish our text. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, here comes the summary. I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. This is the reason why Jesus started speaking in parables. Right there. The Pharisees were pushed to the limits by Jesus, and they came to the point of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, saying the work Jesus did to the Holy Spirit was done by a demon spirit. And Jesus just looks at them and said, that can never be forgiven here or in the future. You overstepped your boundaries now. And look, this is in chapter 12, which we just read. All the miracles Jesus did in Matthew, recorded chapter 8 to 12, they all demonstrated the power of the kingdom of the living God to the Holy Spirit. All of them. Now, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They should have known when Jesus started his ministry, he went right into the synagogue in his own hometown. And the Pharisees were already present then. And in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The minute John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit was resting upon him in its full power. No human being had that yet. It's the first one. Then he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom in verse 16, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He gave the scroll back. In the early part of his ministry, Jesus has never used a parable. Suddenly, he begins telling exclusively parables. That's all he did. Much to the surprise of his disciples. And that's when we started out with that question. Why? Why are you doing this? Why do you speak to them in parables in Matthew 13:10? And he answered them, and here now we get the answer. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, he's talking to the Pharisees, to them it has not been given. They just blasphemed the one who's the only one who can open up spiritual eyes. And there's a huge danger for all of us. And I want to share with you at the end how dangerous it is to come to church, to listen to the Word of God. And when the Holy Spirit works in you, and he does, and he wants to penetrate you, and you push him away, and you walk out. You say, well, that was my wife who wanted me to think that way. Not me. I don't want to think that way. There is a day coming when the secret of the kingdom will not reveal to you any longer. And I'm talking about those of you who are not yet in the kingdom. If you're in the kingdom, the Holy Spirit comes, and he has a tendency to reside for good. But if you're not born again and you don't know him, I always said the hardest hearts I've ever met are people who all their life sat in church or never became born again. They're like solid rocks you can't split open. It's dangerous. When you come to church and you hear the word of God, and God speaks to you that he wants you, the only thing you need to do is believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and that he has eternity in mind with you and him. It's a change of mind. We're changing our thinking. Well, I have time tomorrow. That's no promise to us. The Pharisees never got another chance. But God wants to reveal his secrets of the kingdom and how it works. And if you want to know how good God is, just believe in him, the right Jesus, the Son of the living God, the one who came and died for you and me, the one who gave his life so we can have life forevermore. If you go all the way back to the book of Revelation, the last book, the churches are in full swing. They have seen miracles happen. They're filled with people. Thousands of people came into the kingdom. And when Jesus said to John, take a pen, write it into a scroll, address seven churches in Asia Minor, seven times at the end, Jesus dictates to John, write him, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. This is not this ear. It's the heart. He who has it, he who has believed, he who is open, let him hear what the Spirit says. Once you hear it, understand it, it transforms your life. This world grows strangely dim, but God's light is shining ever brighter. You can choose. I like to live in a very lighted world, not in a dark world. And I hope you're going to join me in that. We have had this morning just an introduction to how powerful these parables will be. My prayer and your prayer, hopefully, is the same. Lord, I want to have open ears and open eyes. I want to understand parables. I want to get to know what you're saying. So no misunderstanding. And you will see the secrets of the kingdom of the living God. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to thank you. Sometimes I think, what an incredible privilege it was for your disciples to watch all this unfold in your ministry. The questions they had, the misunderstandings they had. Just like us. I don't think, Lord, either one of us in this room would have done better. We still have that mentality of manufacturing things. Yet we just should be the distributor of your grace and of your mercy, of the truth. And Lord, this morning I'm just asking you that you will touch our hearts. Ears to hear, eyes to see, on the heart willing to follow you. We can share the words Peter said to you. Where shall we go, Lord? You are the one who has the word, truth, the life. There's nowhere else to go. Oh Lord, how we need the Holy Spirit. There are times when things are tough. We don't understand. And when we need him as our greatest comforter. And then there are times when we rejoice and be filled with joy. Lord, you balance them both. You're there. You guide us, direct us. And you lead us every day. We are hungry for you, Lord, hungry for your word, hungry for the truth. Make us like a deer thirst for water. Hungry, thirsty, and fill us. Lord, that we may understand the secrets of your kingdom. And as you told your disciples, the most important things that we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto us. What a promise. May we live accordingly, Lord, to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.